Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. I just want to let you know, I will be reading out of the New Living Translation. Of course, you can follow along in your Bibles, but we're going to provide the text, most of it, if not all of it, on the screens as well. Well, right now, I just want to start with reading just a couple verses, maybe not even a couple full verses. But let's look at verse 1, Malachi chapter 1. I'm reading again out of the New Living Translation. This is the message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. I have always loved you, says the Lord. I have always loved you, says the Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can study your word. And we pray, God, that the study of your word would fall on receptive hearts. We ask, God, that you would have free reign in our thoughts, and that you would, through your word and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, build us up in the faith. We ask that you would bring correction where correction is needed, comfort and encouragement where they are needed. We pray, God, that you would not only minister to us, but also fill us afresh and help us to see that there is a world that's out there where so many people that we deal with on a regular basis, whether it's in the home or in the workplace or when we're out and about, need that ministry that you want to do through us. Help us to be sensitive, to take the things that we hear and learn, not only personally, but also to take them and minister them to others. We thank you for the good work that you want to do in us and through us. And we dedicate this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, today we start a study through an Old Testament book. We understand that the book is titled Malachi. And Malachi, it means my servant. And Malachi was an Old Testament prophet, a servant of the living God to communicate a message of love, or at least the premise was love. It was coming from love, that is God's message that was coming through his messenger. But it also brought forth a lot of correction. And you know when somebody really cares about you. One of the signs that someone cares about you is that they will care enough to confront. When someone really loves you, they care enough to confront. If you're not doing something right, they want to help you get in harmony with what is right, especially if we're Christians. We care enough to confront those that might be not doing what's right, so that way we encourage them to do what's right in God's sight. And anyone who really wants to grow in Christ will receive correction. And so God, he uses the prophet to share some timeless truths, truths that no doubt had bearing on them and also have bearing and will have bearing on us. Truths about God's love, truths about God's rightful place in the hearts of God's people, truths about God's will, specifically for those who are married and for those who will be married. They're planning on being married. Truths that were shared thousands of years ago, over 1,000, 2,000, almost 2,500 years ago, yet still very, very relevant for you and for me today. And these truths, along with others that we'll be covering, certainly won't get through the whole book today. If they are received, and if they are taken personal, and if we seek to apply them, I guarantee you will bring much more meaning to your life. Because God wants to bring meaning, a sense of meaning and a sense of security, a sense of feeling satisfied into the lives of his people. They will bring greater peace. And they will also bring greater fruitfulness in your life. Now, quoting out of the Life Application Bible, Malachi served as a prophet to Judah at the time of about 430 BC. And he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And the times when this was written, what was going on was that the city of Jerusalem and the temple had been rebuilt for almost a century. But the people had become complacent in their worship. The people's relationship with God was broken because of several different things, and I quote, one was because of hypocrisy. Another was because of neglecting God. And it gives the idea, and we'll pick up on it, that the people were still very much involved in congregation life, in temple life, in worship. The people were very much involved in what it appeared to on the outside to be in the service of God. And yet, although they had the appearance of being in a right relationship with God, God identifies them as being hypocritical, as being distant, neglectful in their worship of God and in their devotion to God personally, and also they were careless in their living. The message then from God through the prophet was a message that had a warning and preparing them, letting them know that if repentance did not take place, then discipline would come, punishment would come. The Bible tells us that if you don't love your child, you won't discipline them. And if this is what the scriptures teach us, that a sign of loving your children is to discipline them, how much more does God discipline his children? And the only reason why he disciplines is because of disobedience, but it comes from that platform and that motive of love. But to those who would listen to the message, the few, because often there is a few among the majority that take heed to God's word, and I pray that we are the few. To those that would repent, those that take God's word serious, those that worship and are devoted to God, and their worship of God is genuine. There's not a neglect of responsibility. There is an honoring of God. God would bless and honor them. And that is a principle throughout Scripture. You see flawed, sinful men who, under conviction and with a strong sense of sorrow and guilt and repentance, those who honor God, imperfect as we are, God honors them. If you want to be honored by God, you must honor God. And if you honor God, God will honor you in different ways. He pours out his blessings. Now, a word for you and for me. This is something for us to consider. Hypocrisy. Neglecting God. And careless living. We'll see here that they do bring and can bring not only consequences, but devastating consequences. That's something that we should all let sink in to our beings. But on the flip side, serving and worshiping God now. Some folks tend to think that it's too hard to follow God now, or may think that, you know, I'll serve God in the future. See, God is a God who requires that we would be a now people. We serve him now. We honor him now. We devote ourselves to him now. We live for him now. Amen. And we who live according to God's heart's desire for us as his people will not only be blessed by him in many ways, but will truly have focus and purpose for their life. Now, moving from the life application study Bible, and I have to admit that I have taken quite a bit of liberty with this and added a lot of my own words in real time, and I don't do that or say that to take credit, but I just want to make sure that if you were to type up and find what I just said, you will find it. But with the Spirit of God's help, there's so much more to add. But moving from the life application notes here, I share with you how God begins his message to Israel, again, by affirming his love for them. And whenever I'm corrected, it always blesses me, even though I know it's coming. It's always a blessing to hear, David, you know I love you, right? You know I love you. It has nothing to do with love, but I got to talk to you about something. Has anybody ever approached you that way? Now you're like, but it's true. They do love me, so I know it's coming from a place of love. When somebody corrects you and there's no love in their heart for you, it's very hard to receive, isn't it? One wonderful thing about God, and there are so many, is that whenever he corrects, he does so from a loving heart, even though it might be tough to hear. His thoughts towards us are good. He always has a wonderful future for us. And he knows that if each one of us respond to his loving corrections, the end result will be we will be much better people. We win when we follow the Lord's corrections. Therefore, God's confrontation, his corrections in the book, his call to them to repentance is coming from a place of love for his people, whom had learned to go through the motions without having a true heart of devotion towards God. They had become good at it. They had become good at going through the motions. And yet God's love for them had never wavered. And I have to tell you, no matter what condition you are today, you might be doing wonderful spiritually. You may be able to identify with what you've heard in regards to hypocrisy, in regards to neglecting that personal devotion time with Christ, in regards to living in a way that you know is not pleasing. You may be able to identify with that. But let me tell you, regardless of where you are, doing well or struggling, God loves you and his love for you has not wavered because you have wavered. And remember, it's his goodness that leads us to repentance. Amen. Now, a sign that an individual is not in a state of true devotion towards God is a feeling of insecurity in your relationship with God. There will be that sense of, does God love me? Or doubting God's love. And that often happens as a result of not being in a right state, because when you are in right state with God, you feel secure in God's love. But when you're not doing right, and maybe even think you're doing right, when everyone's gone, when the TV's off, when the lights go off, and when you're there in the quietness of your own being, you could sense that something's not quite right there. You could sense maybe an insecurity. Now, this leads us to the first issue that God corrected, that issue of doubting his love, wanting to reaffirm them of his love and to help them see that if they got back in harmony with him, then they would feel right, because that's how it works. When we do right, the right feelings follow. Maybe not immediately. Oftentimes, yes, immediately. When there's true repentance, the right feelings follow. But sometimes we repent and God will test us and see, all right, well, you say you're sorry, now you show you're sorry. Walk in it. And then when you start walking in repentance, then the right feelings will follow. So here the people were doubting God's love. Most of this book, if you are wanting to hear the voice of God speaking, most of this book is God speaking. Very little do you hear really anything from the prophet himself. So this is a great book. When you say, I want God to speak to me, I wish God would speak to me. Read this book. Open the book of Malachi. This is primarily God speaking. I would encourage you, read it today before you go to bed. It's only 4 chapters. Might take you less than 15 minutes to read the whole book. Read a chapter today if that's too much. If you can't dedicate 15 minutes, I get it. Then read a chapter today, and over the next 4 days, read a chapter. But if you want to hear God's voice, open the book of Malachi, and that's primarily what you're going to get. And of course, there are many many other books, but this one is very good. Now, here God speaking, he says to the people in verse 2, I have always loved you. I have always loved you. And yet, because of the condition of their hearts, they had developed a sense of doubt. And not only a sense of doubt, but a little bit of like cynicism, a little bit of an attitude against God. Have you ever had an attitude against God? You know, sometimes certain circumstances and the way we respond to them, if we don't respond to them right, they kind of get us a little sour. Maybe you've bumped into another believer that's sour. You can tell, huh? Especially if you've been worshiping the Lord, and after 5 minutes hearing what they have to say, you're like, whoa, you got sour. And these children of God, they had gotten sour. And they respond to him. And he says, but you retort. Really? And I can almost hear it. In the way that I hear it, it's as if God is saying, my children, I have always loved you. And you doubt my love. And you respond by asking and questioning, how? How have you loved us? You know, and sometimes that happens because we subject our circumstances and different things that we might go through or might happen to us, we subject blame on him. Why would you let this happen to me? If you love me, why would you let this happen? And you know, there's so many things that God gets blamed for that I can tell you straight, he has nothing to do with them. I cannot imagine a loving God sitting in heaven saying, I'm going to mess with Dave Crespo today. I got nothing else to do. I know he's trying to do his best, but he doesn't meet up. So I'm going to make him feel that. I just can't imagine God thinking that way. You know, another reason, and this is very, very possible and most likely probable, that they started to not only doubt God's love, but neglect their relationship with him, become hypocritical, and do many other things that stem from not being in a right relationship with God. It's one thing when you see Christians doing things that aren't right, know that that didn't start right then and there. It started at some point where they started to neglect their personal relationship with Jesus, and over time it just starts to manifest itself. But see, God had restored and brought back the nation out of captivity and restored the temple, and God had done a lot of wonderful things during Ezra and Nehemiah and those years. And there were so many promises, many Old Testament scriptures about what God would do for the nation of Israel and for the future, and how he would be bringing a Messiah, and the Messiah would come and deliver his people and establish his kingdom, and they would rule on the earth over all of the nations of the earth. And we'll see, we're not today, but where Malachi and God speaking through him talks about the coming of Christ. And as time went on, these, you know, and some people had come and gone, people have died, and some generations have passed on. 100 years since all of that God had done in their history, when they rebuilt the temple and established the nations again there in their homeland and brought them back from captivity, and all those details. About 100 years has passed, and nothing was happening. From their perspective, God really wasn't doing anything. Life just became routine, and it seems like they got discouraged. They lost heart waiting on the Lord, waiting for the Lord to fulfill his word. And we know and we understand that God doesn't fulfill his word in our timing. God, he made promises to Abraham that still haven't fully come to pass. Many have come to pass, but there's still the kingdom age. There's still things that haven't come to pass. And here we are 4,000 so years from that time. Yet many, many prophecies have come to pass. And it's very probable that because they got tired of waiting on the Lord, that was what caused them to start this downward digression. You know, and I take that as somewhat of a something to think about, and as a warning, especially for some of us who've been walking with the Lord for 10, 20, 30 plus years. And we could start saying, you know, man, when I first got saved, it seemed like God was doing all these incredible things in my life, and my life was changing, and so many, and now it just seems like not much is happening. Not much is going on in my life. I don't really see God fulfilling any prophecies, or I don't see, you know, I don't see anything exciting going on. Things just start going to old ways. That's what they did. They started going to carnal ways. Just because they couldn't wait on the Lord. Remember what the scriptures teach us in Isaiah. Those who wait on the Lord will what? Renew their strength. The scripture talks so much about waiting on the Lord. And just being faithful to the Lord, even if we don't see God at work. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, and I know many of you understand this, God is working. God is at work. Just because I don't see it doesn't mean that God's not working. I don't have, who do I think I am that God has to show me everything that he's doing? God is at work. God is working. He's working in the lives of people. And he's working in my life. He's working in our lives. We just have to be able to have the kind of spirit and the attitude when we're waiting on the Lord, we do, where we can recognize it. Oh, God, you are at work. You are fulfilling your plan. Nothing that you have set to accomplish will fail. Well, they respond, really? How have you loved us? And the Lord replies, verse 2, this is how I show my love for you. I loved your ancestor Jacob, but I rejected his brother Esau and devastated his hill country. I turned Esau's inheritance into a desert for jackals. Now, we'll get to Esau in a minute. But I just want to, again, reiterate and share that the people, they were cynical, had become cynical of God's love, and they doubted God's love for them. And there are at least three reasons that God's people doubt his love. One is because there is an adversary. There is a devil, Satan. And Satan, he just loves to whisper half-truths in our minds. I mean, he can't possess us. He can't control us. But he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he could devour. And one of the ways that he devours, because he's a liar and a father of lies, he lies to us, and he can get us when we're vulnerable. If we're vulnerable, he can get us to disable us, to get us discouraged. But he will cause us to doubt the love of God. And so Satan is always there causing us to doubt God, just in general. I mean, if you remember with Eve right in the garden, he says, has God said? You know, questioning, getting her to start to doubt what God had said. And then look at, because of one person's actions, the whole world was affected by one person's action. Now, we know that the man, Adam, he could have handled it very different. He could have said, after she had bit and tasted of the fruit, he could have said, Eve, what have you done? We have to go to God. You disobeyed God, but he didn't. He was influenced, but he knew what he was doing was wrong. And he, instead of favoring God, he sided with his wife. And the whole world has been affected ever since. One bad decision. And Satan was behind that, getting them to doubt. And Satan often is behind getting us to doubt and to doubt God's love. And that works. That's why he keeps doing it. It works. It works for many people. Another reason we doubt God's love, I mentioned it earlier, but it's because of situations. Not only Satan, but also situations. You know, situations can be very, very difficult. I mean, all of us, I would imagine, have gone through things that, man, if we were here to and shared the hardships that we've gone through, we would be here till the Lord comes. And many people do well with managing situations, but many people don't. And when we go through hardships that are difficult, we could find ourselves doubting the love of God. Or when there's someone that we love and they're going through a hard time, say, you can think, God, why would you let them go through that? Why would you let my mom go through that? Or why would you let my dad go through that? Or why would you let my sibling go through that? It's okay if you let my boss go through that, but. But when it's someone that we love, it's hard to be confident in the love of God, and sometimes we could struggle. And of course, Satan, he'll use situations, he'll amplify situations and use them and cause us to doubt the love of God. Also sin. Our own sin. And the sin of others, but specifically our own sin. We can doubt the love of God because of the things that we do. Sin deceives us, it blinds us. And it can cause us to think that God can't love someone like me, a sinner like me, someone unworthy like me. You know, I'll never forget an experience I had when I was a young believer. There was a group of individuals that got together for a prayer meeting. And most of us were around the same age, a small group, maybe about 10, 15 people. And those that led the group, they were a little older, maybe about 8 or so years older than majority of the group was. But, you know, in those early days, everything was so new, and I was excited. I was so excited to go to this prayer meeting. And the prayer meeting started wonderful. It started wonderfully. And just hearing everybody pray. And I've shared this story before, but man, it was so encouraging. But then after a while, I started to find myself judging people's prayers. I'm thinking, man, that person is praying forever. Lord, would you please help them to stop? Just, that's just too much. There's more people here. So it started like that. And then it started to, now I'm sharing some inner thoughts at this prayer meeting. Then it moved to, okay, this person is just praying for attention. You know, they're praying to be heard, not by God, but by us. And I started really starting getting, and then some very inappropriate thoughts started coming to my mind. Just really, you know, thoughts that I won't share with you. And then the adversary came. You know, because I was sinning. I was judging and then thinking some real inappropriate things about some of the folks in the group. That's how your pastor started. Anybody else can relate? I know none of you would ever think like that. And then Satan, that voice, you know. See, you're not a true believer. I was young, too, in the Lord, and boy, that really hit me. You're not a true believer, because if you were true, if you were genuine, you wouldn't think like that. Look at them. They're all genuine. They're praying, and you are judging their prayers. And boy, I just started getting all condemned. Let me tell you, when you feel condemned, that is not the Lord. When you start feeling condemned, that's not the Lord's voice. But that's what I thought. I thought it was the Lord. And I started getting all condemned. And then I talked to somebody and just, you know, you feel so, when you're a young believer and you're really sensitive, you know, you struggle with everything. You could be like, oh, praise Jesus. The next thing you know, you're flipping out and you're like, oh, I need to talk to somebody. And you get encouraged and you learn, hey, God doesn't condemn. God corrects, but he doesn't condemn. And if you feel condemned, that's Satan. You're a child of God. And David, you might have your struggles. We all have our struggles. If you understood what everybody goes through, we got saved by grace, but we're not perfect. And remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save. And so Jesus always comes to rescue us, not to condemn us, even if he corrects us. And so it was my own sin, my own being judgmental and thinking in ways that I shouldn't be thinking. It caused me to doubt God. You know, but really the point of all this is God doesn't want his people to doubt his love for them. God doesn't want you, I don't know what you're going through, God doesn't want you to doubt his love for you. You know, if God's love was based on man's behavior and our performance, guess who God would love? Just one person. And he's not in this room. Only his son. Because Jesus is the only one, not only did he say it, but he did it. He said, I always do those things that please the Father. None of us could say that. So if it was based on man's behavior and performance, God wouldn't love anybody. But Jesus tells us, God so loved the world, and the world, obviously he didn't, he's not saying he loves the cosmos, the earth, and that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people, souls, Christ came to seek and save the lost. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. You could put your name in here. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. See, God is merciful and loving to the undeserving. Now, Esau, in the version of the translation, or the translation you might have, it might say how God loved Jacob but hated Esau. I believe a better translation, and you could look it up yourself, is how the New Living Translation translates it. But I have rejected. I have loved Jacob and rejected Esau. Now, it's important to understand that Esau and his descendants were our enemies of the children of God, arch enemies, that is. And they are, you could look at Esau in a sense as symbolic of the wicked. We understand that there are only two people groups from God's perspective, and they are number one, the wicked, you could say represented by Esau, and number two, the righteous, represented by Jacob. Now, Jacob certainly had his flaws, but he was a man after God. He didn't reject God like Esau, his brother, did. And God's love is not to be doubted by the righteous and not to be rebelled against by the wicked. Esau was a man that rebelled against God's love and never truly repented. We understand this. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 tells us in verse 15 and 16, "Look after each other so that none of you falls to or fails to receive the grace of God." Look after each other. You know, it's hard to look after each other when you doubt the love of God, when you're cynical against God. You might look at each other to take advantage of each other. But it's hard to look after each other and to love one another when you yourself are doubting the love of God and are cynical. But he says, look after each other so that none of you fail to receive